Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com, for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hello, welcome to Know the Faith, Defend the Faith. My name is William Hemsworth, and this is brought to you by the Tucson Institute of Catholic Apologetics. Honored to have Efren Menny here on the line today. Efren, how are you doing today?
I'm fine. How are you doing today?
Hey, I'm doing fantastic. Thank you. Thank you for taking some time coming to us from Houston, Texas. I understand there's some tropical stuff going on.
Yeah, this whole weekend is supposed to rain some, but right now it's really sunny out. But I know the weather forecasters have been saying they've been looking in the Gulf about something that's supposed to come this weekend. So hopefully it's not too bad. I don't anticipate it to be that bad. But.
Okay. Either way, we pray for your safety and thank you for taking some time today.
Thank you for having me.
Obviously, we followed each other on Twitter quite a bit. I love your blog, manythoughts.wordpress.com, and you're a convert to the faith. So have you always been, did you grow up as a Christian? What's your journey been up to this point?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. So to give you all of it, it'd take a whole day. But sure. I like to think about Blaise Pascal, who had two famous conversions. And so in my life, I like to think I had maybe three conversions. So growing up, I grew up in a very, I guess now they would call it a religious nun household. And what's strange is a few years ago, my mom told me, like, she purposely didn't raise us with religion because she wanted us to find it for ourselves. And so when I heard it some years ago, I was really shocked by that. But growing up, we didn't really have much religion in our house. My mom is one of seven, so a lot of her brothers and sisters are extremely Baptist, rooted in the Baptist tradition. Two in particular, when I was younger, I would go spend many like summers at their house, and we would go to church, but there was no lasting impact. But I think what really got me interested in Christianity, and I wrote this in a blog post, was that unfortunately, like so many African-American men, the brother that's closest to me, he got caught up in the legal system in America. And, you know, he made some poor choices. And I think a lot of my family members were sort of looking at me and saying like, hey, I think, you know, Efren might go in that same direction. And so I was trying to do something to just stand out and not show them like, hey, I don't want to be like him. And so maybe junior year, 2006, 2007 year, I started attending weekly service at my uncle's church in Houston. And I did that for junior and high school year, and slowly started getting like some grace and started seeing like, hey, this is really interesting, but still trying to, you know, appease my aunts and showing them that I'm not really trying to go in that direction. But then it really became personal, I guess, when I started college in Houston, and I was living on my own, and I got baptized in April 2010, not really knowing anything about what baptism was or what it meant. I kind of had an idea what it meant. I knew it was something super major, unlike what many Protestants believe is just a symbol. I figured it was some symbolic washing. And so I was like, I need to do this, and I did it. So in college, from about April 2010 to February 2013, I sort of like flirted around with different forms of Protestantism. I went from just regular evangelicalism. I flirted a lot with Black liberation theology a lot.
Okay.
With James H. Cone School of Thought. Then I went into Reformed theology. And all the while, I was really looking for something that was like more permanent and more that captured like the beauty of what I guess Christianity was. And then I had the second conversion, February 2013, after hearing some Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God type preaching at a campus ministry. And I was just like, whoa, I need to get my life together. And so from that point forward, February 2013 and onward, I was just like, yeah, I'm walking a good, living a Christian life, graduated college, and I met my wife. And I was like, oh, I'm definitely feeling the graces, and like I'm reading my Bible every day, growing in Christ. But even through that period of in college and after I had the second conversion, you know, I was still searching for something more long lasting and more traditional and more liturgical. And I was researching the Episcopal Church a little bit, and I was like, no, that's not old enough for me. And then I settled with Reformed theology, and I was like, still something missing. Even though it's good for the moment, it's something definitely missing with it. And I remember going with me and my wife one day on a date. We stopped at a Goodwill, and I bought a catechism. And I was like, oh, I used to always go back to the catechism, knowing that the Catholic Church wasn't the true church, as I would call it. And slowly started picking up the catechism. I was like, oh, this is an interesting book, but I know I'm not to take it serious. But I think after speaking to Catholics and putting aside my bias about, hey, the Catholic Church has so many things that's unbiblical and what history tells us about Catholicism, I had to push all that aside to eventually, have an open growth mindset about me embracing something more liturgical and ancient. And, you know, thankfully I did, and that led me to being fully committed to the Catholic Church, maybe in 2016, 2017, okay. Somewhere around there.
Now, as being in the Reformed theology camp, was there one, and obviously picking up the catechism was a big deal if you're coming from that camp. Was there anything in particular in the catechism that struck you? That said, okay, there may be something to this?
Yeah, definitely. One thing I think that's super important was the four marks of the church. I think those four marks are super crucial to understanding Christianity. And I have the Reformation Bible that R.C. Sproul produced. And in his like commentary, he tries to explain the four marks of the church, but I didn't really see like how they connected to the ancient church or Christianity as a whole. And I still saw Protestantism as like a fragmented group of many denominations and different believers, not really unified. So that was one mark gone that I didn't see connecting. So with the catechism and what the Catholic Church has to offer in regards to the four marks of the church definitely helped me say connect the dots on it. And then going back to like the early church and saying like, hey, the stuff that they practice now in the Catholic Church is, you know, similar or the same as it was in the first century with the apostles, in the second century and third, and so on and so forth.
Right. And for the listeners that don't know, the four marks of the church, there are one, holy, right, Catholic, and apostolic. Was there any one of those four? I know you mentioned all four of them. Is there one that maybe struck you more than the other as being that link?
I think apostolic had to be the most. I think the narrative in, I guess, in academic Protestantism that I was used to was, you know, the great apostasy. And it was basically saying that it was either two narratives. One was from the apostles to Constantine, the church somehow got syncretized and became pagan. Or from the first century to the 16th century, there was no authentic form of Christianity. And the reformers somehow had to recover the ancient church. And I just always thought that was ludicrous, kind of, because, you know, in the Bible, Jesus says that he would be with the church until the end of the age, and the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles in truth. And I don't think, and it's horrible to say that the Holy Spirit would be the author of confusion, of mass confusion, really, when you look at Protestantism globally. And just having that mark of being apostolic really helped ground me and wanting to convert to the Catholic Church. When I looked back and saw, first using the New Testament, and then seeing quotes from the church fathers who knew the apostles, and then their successes and their successors, and seeing that continuity of what the apostle said 6 centuries onward was really, you know, revolutionary for me going into the church. And I love history a lot, and just researching what the early church fathers had to say on matters of the Eucharist, or the Blessed Virgin Mary, or purgatory, or infant baptism, and baptismal regeneration were all really, really great conversion mechanisms, I think, in my own personal life.
Right. Now, looking back at the church fathers, that was a big tipping point for me as well. I was a church history major at Liberty, and that's kind of, well, here I am now. I'm Catholic, okay? Long story Liberty short.
But mega church university.
Exactly. Exactly. Is there one church father's teaching that was that aha moment to you, if you look back on it?
One church father I really enjoyed in particular, even though he's kind of late in the game, was St. John of Damascus, or St. John Damascene. His writings on Mary in the 7th century were really groundbreaking. And it's like now we have these fully fledged dogmas on the Assumption, virginal conception, and all these different things that we believe about Mary. Here's John Damascene in like the 7th century, like expounding greatly on something that was already, it seemed to be already believed by Christians. And so his writings were very influential on like breaking down the barrier to Mary for me. In addition, I think reading about the councils and like reading the councils through the PDF format that they have online, and actually seeing like them using the word the Catholic Church and how they're using it in the context of the document was really influential for me also.
Was there, looking back, was there any one doctrine that you struggled with that said, I can't reconcile this?
Yeah, I think the biggest thing had to be that great apostasy narrative that was so common in academic Protestantism. And then now me and my wife, we talk about it often. And I'm really like, mainline Protestantism really runs on this belief that the church was lost for really 1600 years. And that's kind of baffling, because how can what the apostles entrusted, once delivered all to the saints, be totally gone and corrupted for 1600 years? And one guy had to recover what the apostles left behind. Either something's going on with that narrative, or it didn't happen at all. And so me going back to the early church and looking at different church fathers' quotes on, hey, here's the papacy, and here's what the early church fathers said about the Bishop of Rome and the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome. And here's what they said about the supremacy of Peter among the apostles, and reading, you know, modern classic books like Steve Ray's Upon This Rock and Catholicism and Fundamentalism by Carl Keating were really influential too in exposing these mainline beliefs about the early church didn't believe that, but actually here's some of the stuff the early church did believe. And here is like some really great quotes that verify what the early church father saw. I think Trent Horn really puts it real in his book that came out a few years ago called While We're Catholic. And he sort of says, like, the church is like a baby photo. It's like now, the church now is the same at its substance as it was in the 1st century, but just like a baby, we grow physically into something different, but at our core, we have the same DNA. So that's how I see it. Like, the church, although it has grown differently over time, at its core and its bare in its substance, it has always remained that one holy and apostolic church that Christ founded.
Amen. Yeah. You listed 3 great books there that I think listeners should check out. You know, Upon This Rock, Catholicism, Fundamentalism, and Why We're Catholic. Great primers. Now, you, over the course of your journey, you know, coming, you know, through the background that you did, did you get any pushback from friends, family about your decision to join the Catholic Church?
Yeah, unfortunately, I received a lot of pushback. The one that hit me the most had to be my wife. Now, growing up My wife grew up Baptist. And when we got married, I was in a Baptist church in my birth, like, hometown. And so when we got married, we started attending that church. And, you know, I was having these intellectual, like, wrestles with myself. And I would just feel uneasy sitting down sometimes. And then, like I said, I was going back and forth between Reformed theology and kind of embracing Catholicism. And one day I just kind of made the decision, like, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take Catholicism seriously. And I ended up having to tell my wife, like, hey, you know, here's what I'm thinking about doing. And so us being maybe like fairly new to marriage at the time, a year or so in, this was like a huge game changer for us in our marriage. You know, my wife, just as with anything new, it causes, you know, a little bit of uneasiness and some disagreement. And me and my wife, we had a, you know, a good conversation over time about how I felt about my intellectual growth and like how she felt about me converting. And we had some, you know, sometimes we had a lot of, I'd say heated words, but we had some strong emotions involved with this conversion process. But over time, my wife became more and more, you know, realizing that the church was something good. And she saw how the sacrament of matrimony and me reading more about the graces that God gives in the sacrament of matrimony are being flushed out on her. And like, it's helping me be a better husband. And she grew to saw like, hey, this is really a good thing. And then us embracing natural family planning was something that I had to do in our say. And she saw how that was definitely beneficial to her own, you know, body. And over time, she became more and more receptive to the idea of me coming to church. And so now she attends Mass with me every weekend. And she's been doing that for maybe 2 years. We don't even go to like non-denominational Protestant church anymore. So that's been really good. She goes to Mass every weekend. Even currently right now, she's exploring the RCIA process. I mean, we go to RCIA every week and, you know, she's exploring it. And she really finds like every week the new stuff that they teach really, really beneficial. And I'm with her every step of the way. I promised her if she would go, I would be right beside her. And so I'm here every Wednesday with her every night listening and chiming in and sort of teaching the other students in the class. So it's been really good, but it wasn't always good.
Well, I'm glad it's out of the point now. I'm really happy to hear that, because I know a lot of times that can be obviously a big struggle with spouses. Now, and I'll be praying for that process as well. And you've been busy. Let's say you have your blog. How'd you start your blog? What was your inspiration with your blog?
Yeah, so in college, I met my wife in college, and she was like the, I guess, the editor-in-chief at publications at Texas Southern University, and I was just a photographer there. And so that was always something I always found really amazing about her. So when we got married, I was like, hey, I want to write something. And I ended up writing about our marriage and like how we sort of waited till marriage to have sex. And then she's like, I was like, here, just read this and tell me what you think. And she's like, oh, this is really good. And her feedback on it was like, oh, really encouraging. And so based on her feedback and my admiration for her being a writer, I was like, oh, maybe I should start doing this more, you know, on the side, kind of seriously. And in the beginning, it was more like reflection, like, oh, I would write, pick a scripture and then write something reflective about it. But over time, it's just grown into me being a Christian in America and like giving my thoughts on films, pop culture, faith, news, and all that kind of stuff. And I think that you can't be a Christian and put aside your worldview, or you can't be any person and put aside your worldview. You always have to interpret that culture within that worldview. And so the blog I write, Converse Quest, is really just a reflection of me as a Christian utilizing this worldview and interpreting it through that lens.
Hey man, and that blog is at Many Thoughts. It's MENNY thoughts.wordpress.com. And over the past year, you also launched a podcast, Priestly Passion. How did that come about?
Yeah,
it's a great concept.
Yeah, and so when I became a Catholic, I felt like it was Well, I became a Catholic in 2018, in April 2018, and around that time, or after I converted and it got confirmed, it seemed like the sexual abuse scandal happened and all that kind of stuff blew up in the summer. And at least for me, it seemed like a lot of people had like a distrust with the priesthood, or they kind of felt some disconnect with the priesthood. And so I was just brainstorming one day, like, hey, maybe I'll, you know, interview priests and like get their bio, or get like, what's the average day in the life of a priest sort of thing. And so before I was Catholic, I was going to this local parish called St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church in Houston. And I really met some phenomenal priests there. And I was like, hey, maybe I'm gonna go back to my roots and interview one of the priests there. And his interview was really groundbreaking, because he gave me a lot of information and a lot of personal opinion about his views on the priesthood. Some of those views may not have always been like the best accepted in society, but I appreciated his openness and willing to share. And I was like, oh, maybe I can have something to run with this on now. And I've had a few interviews, maybe three or four since then. And each priest comes with their own unique like dynamic and opinions and beliefs and background that informs them in their practice as a priest in Houston, Texas. And so it's been really great to get to know the priests on like a personal one-to-one level rather than a liturgical level.
That's great. My friend, I thank you for taking some time on a Saturday morning to record this show with me. It's been like I said, we followed each other on Twitter for quite a while. It's finally great to talk with you. Thanks for coming on today.
Yeah, thank you for having me. You have a good day, too.
Yeah, you as well.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.